And so, with that said, there's a few things I would like to mention as we consider the 12 Pauline mysteries, and just to bring some things to mind. And so, a few things I'd like you to keep in mind is, in the mind of God, the Christian is already glorified. And so, the moment you were saved, you were immersed or baptized into the body of Christ. And so God the Father counts you to be glorified now. And so he looks at it as a completed act. It's a done deal. And so let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. And just and so as a little intro here, I just want to put a few things in mind. And then we'll look at some things related to mysteries. And so we're just going to be introducing this today, and then next week we'll start to look at we'll start with a mystery, a Pauline mystery next week. So in Romans 8:30, just reads, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate," and that word "predestinate" is a word that Ray and I will be a little bit familiar with after the end of this week, because we find this over in Ephesians 1. It says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate," the word just literally means he marked off the bounds, and I won't be able to expand on that much further, but "for whom he marked off the bounds, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified," or declared righteous. "And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And so Paul states this in an aorist tense, looking at something that's already been accomplished. And so God the Father right now counts us to be in Christ, glorified. And so we know that we won't receive our glorified body and the completion of our salvation until the rapture, but God counts it to be completed now. And so now we also something to keep in mind is, we know we live in the dispensation of grace, and Paul is the steward of the dispensation of grace. And so he's the one who dispenses the rules for life. And we know that the rule for life for the believer in this dispensation is grace. Is grace. It's not law. And so let's just, for a simple statement of this, let's just turn to Romans 6:14. In Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not lord it over you. For you are not under law," not the law here, but just any quality of law. It's just anarthros in the Greek. "You are not under law, but under grace." And so we're under grace as a rule for living. Now, in present tense salvation, the Spirit-filled Christian is being transformed from one quality of glory into another quality of glory. And so we're being transformed. And I say a Spirit-filled Christian because we have to be Spirit-filled, and it's by the Holy Spirit who's doing the transforming. And so we can see this. Let's just turn over to 2 Corinthians 3:18. And so in verse 17, you see the Holy Spirit referred to as Lord here. It says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit." You see Spirit is capitalized. And so and it says, "And where the Spirit," and I would translate it ablative, "of or from the Lord," where the Spirit from the Lord is, "there is liberty." And so in verse 18, we see that liberty relates to reflecting Christ. And so in verse 18, "We all, with an unveiled face, reflecting as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed," or being transformed, "into the same image from glory to glory. And it's Ann Arthur's, from one quality of glory to another quality of glory. Even as by the Spirit, and again you could translate this ablative, from the Lord, the Spirit from the Lord. And so in present tense salvation, as we're Spirit-filled and we put position into practice, we're being transformed. We're being changed into a better reflective surface. And so we're reflecting out, though, the glory of the Lord. And so it's not we're reflecting out ourselves better. We're reflecting out the Lord. Now, when we come down to talking to about the 12 Pauline epistles and why they're important to us, a couple of distinctions we need to make. And one of them has to do with the difference between being spiritual and being mature. And so when we're talking about spirituality versus maturity, when we talk about spirituality, we're talking about, for a Christian, there's only one degree of spirituality. And so there's no gray area. You're either going to be, for the Christian, there's two options. You're either going to be carnal, or you're going to be spiritual. And there's a line of demarcation. There's not a gray area. You're not going to have one foot on both sides. You're going to either be on one side of that line or the other side of that line. And so now we need to define what does that mean? And so when we're talking about spiritual, now in the Greek, and we do have some Greek students here today, in the Greek we have what's called an ikos ending. And so the ikos ending on that word for spiritual tells you something. And the ikos ending tells you that it's pertaining to or having the characteristics of. And so now we need to know, well, what is the word that ikos ending is attached to? And it's the word pneuma, or spirit. So that's what spiritual is, pertaining to or having the characteristics, in this case, of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. That's what spiritual is. Now, when we're talking about carnal, it's just our word for flesh in the Greek, sarx, and we put that ikos ending on the end there. And so it's just literally pertaining to or having the characteristics of the flesh. And so the flesh, in the sense of carnal, is being used of the sin nature. The sin nature. And so let's take a look at a couple places in Scripture where we can make these and see these distinctions. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And we'll have both of these words used. And here Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able, for ye are yet carnal." And then he's going to go ahead and he lists some works of the flesh. He says, "For whereas there is among you not envying but zeal and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Now you could take from 1 Corinthians 3:3, you could take a trip over to Galatians and 5:19 through 21 there, and you have a list of the works from the flesh. And you could see these three that he just listed here are in that list. And so here he's talking to these Corinthians, and the majority of them were carnal. They were pertaining to and having the characteristics of the flesh, of the sin nature. And so when we talk about spirituality, there's no degrees of spirituality. You're either spiritual or you're carnal as a Christian. Now, the unsaved person is referred to in a different manner. And so over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's take a look at verse 14, and we see a reference to the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2:14. And this is a reference to unsaved man. And he's referred to here, the natural man. It's the Greek word for soul. And it does have an ikos ending on the, by the way. And so it has the idea of pertaining to or having the characteristics of the soul. The soul of this is the seat of emotions. And so this relates to unsaved man. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so we'll come back to that. But now here in verse 15, we have our spiritual Christian mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he that is spiritual discerns. And so the King James reads, judges all things. It's anakrino. It means to, just literally to judge up. It has the idea, though, to discern. It's a process of evaluation to determine the excellence or the defects of something. And so here we see that he that is spiritual, he discerns all things, yet he himself is judged, or it's again our word for discerned, of no man. And so we want to make that. Now, let me just say this, is that there's no degrees of spirituality. You're either spiritual or you're carnal as a Christian. And you should know where you are. You should be able to discern that. And so just for an example, or just let me just turn to Galatians 6:1 for an illustration here. Here Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken, not in a fault here, but a trespass. And now remember, a trespass is where somebody is determined to sin, but actually they haven't done the actual act yet. So they've determined in their mind, but the opportunity or to present it, to do it, it hasn't been followed through with. So they'd be in trespass. If a man be overtaken in a trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Now remember, meekness is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. Considering thyself, lest also thou be tempted. And so here he says, ye which are spiritual. And so here you have a strong suggestion for someone that is spiritual. Obviously, you don't tell someone you that are spiritual unless they know that they're spiritual or not. And so there is the expectation that a Christian would know what state he's in, whether he's spiritual or carnal. And there's other places we can go in Scripture to show some of the results of the filling from the Spirit. But I just wanted to illustrate that. Now, and so when we talk about spirituality, there's no degrees of spirituality. Now, when we talk about maturity, though, when we talk about maturity, there are degrees of maturity. And so we can illustrate this in a couple of different places, but we'll just go over here to John 15. So in John 15, the Lord illustrates this. And so if we don't have degrees of spirituality, so a Christian is either carnal or spiritual, but we do have degrees of maturity. That means that you can have a spiritual Christian that is relatively immature. It also means you can have a carnal Christian who is relatively mature. You could have somebody who's spiritual and relatively immature. And so this is something that we need to make a distinction on. Now in John chapter 15 and verse 2, it says, every branch in me, and this is the Lord speaking to the disciples, that bears not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now let's just continue on here. It says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. And the word abide is an interesting word. It has the idea to be at ease, to be remain settled. Remain settled or be at ease in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of or from itself, except it abide or remain settled in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide, the idea of remain settled in me. And so here we have some the concept of position referred to, and the need to abide or remain settled in one's position. Then he goes on, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me is at ease in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now let's see, I just want to go ahead and we'll just go up to verse 8, and you can see that there's different degrees here, though, of bearing fruit. And it says, by this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And so here we in this illustration, we can see that there's different degrees in bearing fruit. And that this is, would be an indication of the different degrees of maturity. Now, we could also go over to 1 John, and we can see that you've got the paideia, and the young men. I'm not going to go there, but we're just illustrating this point here. But we can also see this if we go over to Philippians in chapter 3. And Paul in 3:9 talks about being found in him, being found in Christ. And so Paul really wants to be able to be putting his position in practice, and to put it in practice to the point that what's been imputed to him is so real in his mind that that's where he's constantly finding himself mentally. And so when you see that in Philippians 3:9. Now, Paul in 3:12 says, not though I had already attained, either have been already matured. The King James reads, perfect. We're already perfect, but it's our word for having been matured or brought to its an intended end, a full age. And so Paul here, he's saying he hasn't already attained this in his present tense salvation. He hasn't already attained complete or full maturity. And so Paul, and so you'll see, he says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am apprehended by Christ Jesus. And so Paul says that he has not attained maturity here in 3:12. Well, when we go down and we compare it to 3:15, you can see what he's talking about is relative, or he hasn't attained or arrived at his complete intended end. God counts us to be glorified now at the right hand in Christ. But as we're going through present tense salvation, we're ever slowly being transformed into the same image from one quality of glory to another quality of glory. And so we're being transformed. And here Paul is saying that he hasn't reached the ultimate end yet. So Paul, though, he's going to tell us that he is relatively mature in verse 15. And so in verse 15, he says, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. Again, it's our word for mature. And so here we see an example, and you can see from these two verses that there's such a thing as relative maturity. There are different degrees of maturity. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded, reflectively minded. And if anything you be otherwise reflectively minded, God shall reveal it even this unto you. And so, we just want to illustrate some of these points as we come into the Pauline epistles, because we're going to see that the Pauline epistles are intended for those that are relatively mature, and for the maturing of saints. Now, the Word of God plays a very important role in our maturing. And so it's one of the reasons we need to be so closely relating to the Word of God. And so if we just turn over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 5. We have a situation here where we have a group that are primarily carnal, and they're attempting to live by a law principle rather than grace principles for their daily living, and they're carnal. And so in Hebrews chapter 5, let's pick up in verse 12. It says, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such that have need of milk and of not strong meat, or just of solid food is the idea. He's talking about the Word. And so here they should have been teachers, but here they are needing the milk of the Word. That's which is easily digestible. And he goes on in verse 13. He says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful. And the word unskillful here reflects a Greek word that just means without experience. In the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. And the word babe is a napiatha, an inarticulate babbler. And so here we see he's talking to these that are carnal. He says, but strong, in verse 14, strong meat or just solid food, again, relating to the Word of God, belongs to them that are of full age. Now, if you're reading in the King James and you see a full age, that word there is where we get our word for mature. But the strong food belongs to them that are mature ones, just literally mature ones, even those who by reason of use are having their senses, their faculties of perception is the idea, their senses, their faculties of perceptions exercised to discern both good and evil. And so here we see those that are a full age, relatively mature, they're having their faculties of perception exercised to discern, to judge through, is this word, diakrino, to judge through, to make distinctions is kind of the idea, to discern, to make distinctions of both good, that which is excellent. This is kalos good. We have a couple of words for good in the Greek. And so here, this is kalos good, that which is excellent, and evil, that which is lacking in character. In verse 6:1, let's just read there. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And the word perfection, again, comes from the root where we get our word maturity or mature. He says, he's really saying, let us go on to maturity. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So basically, he's encouraging these Christians to stop being carnal, to become spiritual, so that they can mature, they can go on to maturity. You have to be spiritual to be able to mature. And so when we're talking about maturity and degrees of maturity, then we're talking about maturing in the realm of experiential knowledge. And so now we need to make a distinction between different kinds of knowledge. And so we have oida knowledge, and we have experiential knowledge, and we have full experiential knowledge. And so when we're talking about oida knowledge, which is intuitive knowledge or intellectual knowledge, it's head knowledge. They're facts. And so when we learn those facts, it's important. You need to know to grow, right? So you have to relate to God's word, and you learn things. And I was telling, I think I told Ray this is on one of the first days in seminary, is you're in seminary now. You're going to learn things in class. Guess what? There's a seminary outside of class. You're going to learn a lot of intuitive knowledge in class that corresponds with being able or having the opportunity to put that in practice outside of class. So taking intuitive knowledge, putting it into practice, leads to experiential knowledge. That's gnosko. And when you do it over and over, and you have repetition of experiential knowledge, it can become ultimately a full experiential knowledge. And so, when we were in a verse, now let's just look at pick a verse here for an illustration of these words. For oida, we already saw this, or we were in the same context in Romans 8. If you turn to Romans 8 and verse 28, we'll look at an example of the word for oida, which is head knowledge or intuitive knowledge, intellectual knowledge. And so our intuitive, our intellectual knowledge should affect our actions or what we do. And so it is important. If you have garbage in, then you're going to get garbage out. And so we want to make sure we're really careful when we're dealing with the Word of God and we're accurate with it, because what you fill your head with is going to affect your practice. Now, here's some intuitive knowledge. When Paul is speaking to the Romans in Romans 8:29, he says, "And we know," this is intuitively know, this is head knowledge, "that all things work intimately together for good to them," not that love, but it's a present participle, "and so to them that are loving God." All things work intimately together for good to them that are loving God. In other words, this is for the spiritual Christian. The spiritual Christian is the one who has the potential to be loving. Remember, agape is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. He says, "to them who are called according to his purpose." So there's an illustration of intuitive knowledge. We experientially know. Now, for experiential knowledge, I read this verse over in 1 Corinthians 2:14, dealing with our natural man or unsaved man. And so I didn't emphasize it. I didn't point it out when I read it. But it is the word for experiential knowledge. And so over in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "But the natural man," or the soulish man, "receives not the things of the Spirit of God," or from God, "for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." That's gnosko. That's experientially know them. He can intuitively know. He can have some head knowledge about the things from God, but he can't experientially know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so, do you know what? You want to know what probably the most frustrating thing for an unsaved person would be? Is to try and live by grace, by the provisions of grace, because they don't have any of the benefits. It would be impossible. He can't experientially know them. And so there's an example of our experiential knowledge. Now, over in Philippians 3:10, we mentioned 3:9, we were in 3:12 and 3:15, but here's another example of gnosko or experiential knowledge that Paul uses. Now, Paul in 3:9, he wants to be found in him, found in Christ. In other words, Paul wants to be continually putting position into practice. In verse 10, he says, "that I may experientially know him." This is experiential knowledge. "Experientially know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And so there Paul wants that experiential knowledge of putting position into practice. And so, just a couple things here is, so there are different degrees of maturity. And when we take intuitive knowledge that is accurate with Scripture, that's for the Christian, and we put that into practice, then we gain experiential knowledge. And we can be growing, we can be maturing. And so now when we come to the Pauline mysteries, we find that the Pauline mysteries are intended for those that are maturing. Now, you have to be spiritual to be maturing. And so, as we mentioned earlier, Paul, he's the steward of the dispensation of grace. Right? We can see that. Let's go to Ephesians. And I believe we'll look at Ephesians 3:2. And Paul here just says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. And so the steward was the one responsible for dispensing the goods to the household. And in the dispensation of grace, the church is the household. And so Paul's going to be the one primarily responsible for dispensing the goods for daily living, which is grace. And so that's the rule for living in the dispensation of grace is grace. We have these benefits, this benefits package that is ours by grace. It's all based on who Christ is and what Christ has done. And so to live by grace, we're going to have to live in light of those things and put those things to use. Now, Paul was also a steward of the mysteries of God. And so you can see that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 2. It says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So here Paul refers to himself as a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, when we talk about a mystery, we're talking about something that wasn't previously known or revealed, but now it is revealed. And so when we look in the New Testament and we look at the word for mystery, we find that it's used 27 or 28 times, depending on how you handle a textual problem. And it's interesting, if you go through those, we have four of those we find in the book of Revelation, four uses of the word for mystery, which the Apostle John wrote. And we find three of those in the Gospels, referring or quoting the Lord during his earthly ministry. And so we have seven of those, and the rest are all Paul uses. So you have 20 to 21 times where Paul uses the word for mystery. And so we've already said a mystery was truth that was hidden. It wasn't previously revealed. And so when we're talking about a New Testament mystery, we're talking about a truth that was hidden in the Old Testament that's now revealed in the New Testament. And so we're going to look at a couple of verses, and we just want to see that, and we see that these mysteries, though, were for the maturing of Christians. Now, for an illustration, let's just, before I go there, let's go, I mentioned that three times it was used in the gospel, the word for mystery. For an illustration purpose, let's go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. And here you see the purpose that the Lord spoke in parables. And so in verse 9, it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God dealing with salvation here. But to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And then he's going to go on and explain. And so here you see, though, the mysteries. You see the purpose, though, of speaking in parables is so that they might not understand. And so just keep in mind, though, that a mystery was something that wasn't previously known. Now, when we talk about the Pauline mysteries that he reveals, let's go to 1 Corinthians, and we'll see that these mysteries are for the maturing of Christians. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we want to pick up in verse 4. In 1 Corinthians 2, 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." And so this is our word for mature, that are mature ones. So he's talking about speaking wisdom among them that are mature ones. Now, I've already told you, the saints that were in Corinth were primarily carnal. Remember, we already read 1 Corinthians 3:1. He said, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." But we're going to see, he's going to give a mystery a little later in Corinthians. And so there had to have been some that were spiritual and relatively mature, or he wouldn't have given the mystery. And so he's going to speak, though, wisdom among them that are mature ones. He says, "Yet not the wisdom of this world," the King James reads in. It should be translated "age." So let me, "yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes." The word "princes" there would be better translated "rulers of this age, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in or by a mystery." And so Paul is going to reveal something that wasn't previously revealed. And then he says, "Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained," and here's our word that we crossed over, I made mention of it in Romans 8:30, "which God marked out the bounds before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes or rulers of this age knew or experientially knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And so here we see, though, that the mystery and the wisdom that he's going to reveal, these things that haven't been previously revealed, are for mature ones, for the mature ones, ones that are maturing. And so there's different degrees of maturing. And so as Paul is going to reveal mysteries in the New Testament, they should encourage spiritual saints to be putting position into practice and gaining experiential knowledge. That's what relating to these mysteries should do. That's the effect they should have on spiritual Christians. And so next week we'll be getting into some of the we'll start with a mystery next week, and we'll have one for 12 weeks. Now we're going to cover some of these verses, but I just want you to see this word "mystery" used and how Paul uses it and gives us a little more information. And I still have a little bit of time. So let's go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. And so, you see that a mystery was something that wasn't previously known or revealed in the Old Testament, but now it is revealed. And so Paul in 16:25, he says, "Now to him that is the of power to establish you according to my gospel And so we'll be here in a couple weeks talking about the mystery here, the reference to the gospel. And I'll give you a little hint, though. This gospel isn't the gospel for initial salvation. But it will probably be this one in 2 weeks, I think. And it's, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And just literally since eternities, you might say. And so here you see something that was kept secret, not previously revealed. And then in verse 26, but now is made manifest. And so this all fits in with our definition of mystery, of something that wasn't previously revealed, but now is. And then he goes on, he says, and through the scriptures and the prophets, according to the commandment of the not everlasting but eternal God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And so we'll be back to those verses again in this series, Lord willing. But let's also look at a couple other places. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll pick up in 3:3. We read 3:2. So I'm not going to preach these verses. We'll be back to these verses. And so he had talked about the dispensation of the grace of God in verse 2. Now in 3:3 he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. He says, whereby, in verse 4, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of, and this kind of gives it away, the Christ. And so it's articular in the Greek. He's talking about the mystery of the Christ. So he's, I believe this goes back to 1 Corinthians 12:12, where Paul defines the Christ as the body with the head, as a single entity. And he calls it the Christ there in the Greek. And so the mystery of the Christ. The mystery of the Christ was something that was not previously revealed. And so Paul has the privilege as a steward of the dispensation of grace to reveal this mystery for the maturing of saints. And so we'll have fun when we come through and deal with that mystery. Now let's just go on and go down to verse 9. Well, you can see verse 9. Sometimes it's hard to know where to go with Paul because his sentences can be quite long. Let's back up to verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Christ, and to make all men see what is the, not fellowship, but the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And so here we have this mystery dispensation. And so the dispensation of grace is kind of interesting. It wasn't something that was previously revealed. This must have caught Paul, who was a very well taught Pharisee. Yet here we have this dispensation that wasn't previously revealed. There's a book that Henry Ironside wrote called The Great Parenthesis. And that's what this dispensation is. It's a parenthesis in the dispensation of law. And so we'll talk about that mystery. And now let's, one other place I want to go is over in Colossians, in the book of Colossians in chapter 1. In verse 27, and this is a pretty important one for us. Let's read verse 60 as well. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And so I chose some of these to go to just so you can see these are different mysteries, and you can, these verses also give you the idea of the definition of a mystery, something that wasn't previously revealed that now is. It says, to whom, in verse 27, to whom God, it's the God, would or desired, it's the word for desired, to whom the God desired to make known. And there our word known is experientially known, by the way. To make experientially known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among or by the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that'll be a fun one to cover as well. So there we just, you could get a little bit of a glimpse of where we're going. You know, we've covered a couple of the basic things, that there's no degrees of spirituality. As a Christian, we're either going to be carnal, pertaining to or having the characteristics of the sin nature, or we're going to be spiritual, pertaining to or having the characteristics of the Spirit. And you have to be spiritual to mature. There are different degrees of maturity. And so as we're spiritual, as we're Spirit-filled, and we put position into practice, and we manifest and put to use the fruit from the Spirit, we do mature. And so we learn how to appropriate what's ours in this salvation, and we mature. And so we're being changed. And we've seen that the Pauline mysteries are New Testament revelation that are for the maturing of saints. And so as we go through these mysteries over the next 12 weeks, it may be a little longer than that, but there's 12 mysteries we're going to look at. It should encourage, though, the saint to be taking intuitive knowledge and making it experiential knowledge. And so that's where we really want to be. It's great when you first start going through and learning new information in God's Word. It's even greater when you start taking that information and applying it and putting it into practice, and it's experiential knowledge. And that's where we really want to be. And so that's our intro into the Pauline mysteries. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at our first one. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for your word. And as we relate to your word, we're grateful that we can see things more and more the way you see things. We're grateful for the provisions of grace and for the honor and privilege that we have to be putting these things into practice. And as we learn these new things, we can put them into practice, and we can gain an experiential knowledge, and we can allow you to do those things in our life and to be transforming us into the image of his image, from glory to glory. So we just thank you now, and we just ask that you would continue to impress some of these things we've learned today on our minds, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.